Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love to hear the piano playing. We love to sing about you and your love toward us. We love to worship you. Father, oftentimes we find ourselves having a disconnect between what we say we love and what we live for or toward, our actions. God, today as we seek to start off the new year worshiping you, Father, I want us to focus on obedience. I pray, Father, that we would long to be an obedient people. A people, God, characterized by being obedient to you. That we obey you. Father, today, move mightily in our hearts. Convict us of our sins. Remove our pride and our arrogance. Make us humble. And lead us forward, God, by your power to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue moving right along through Luke. We're kind of at the end of the infant passages. We just came out of the Christmas season, and we've talked a lot about the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. I think we have our wireless mic fixed, so I'm going to keep going with this. And y'all let me know if you can't hear me anymore. I want to say thank you so much to Miss Janet playing the piano so beautifully, and Emily filling in and leading us in song today. Emily, you're doing a great job, and we appreciate that so much. And I want to say that it's really good to be back. Me and Valetti and the boys went to North Carolina, where our parents live, for Christmas, and we weren't here last Sunday. And it was good to see a lot of people, but as you travel with three kids, and it gets hectic, and there was more snow there, which is very rare, than there was here. We got 6 inches on Christmas Day. It was the first white Christmas in Charlotte, North Carolina since 1947. And so everybody there was excited, and we were too. And we built a snowman taller than me and had a snowball fight and had a good time. But I promise you, we are glad to be back. It's like we drove all night. We got here at like 2 a.m. and immediately JJ and Eli are happy. Noah's sleeping. Valetti is relaxed and at rest. I'm like, home, sweet home. So we are glad to be back. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be here worshiping with you. It's good to be back in Fairdale. It means so much to us to be back here. So we want you all to know that. And I also want to say thank you to Micah for preaching last Sunday in my absence. Thank you so much, Micah, for doing that. All right, Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 21 today. While I was back home, staying at my parents' house for just a couple of days, I had to get more acquainted with their dog. This is a new dog that I'm not so familiar with because they didn't have the dog whenever I lived there. Now, granted, I've been away from home for a while, and they've had this dog for a little bit. But I didn't really like their dog that much. This is one of those little dogs that's really, really loud. Y'all know those type of dogs. But it got me thinking about all the dogs that we've had. When I was a little kid, I can remember we had a St. Bernard. Big old dog, and we called him Bronk, and there's even some pictures of me being like maybe 3 years old and riding on the back of Bronk, and I've got some memories of Bronk, and that was a good dog. And then after that, I don't know why we chose the dogs, because after that, we got a little Lasso Opso, which is kind of the exact opposite of a St. Bernard. And this Lasso Opso was named Nikki, and Nikki was a good dog and eventually got old and lost her eyesight and lost her hearing. And what I can remember most is this dog didn't know how to listen to us at all. And we would wonder where Nikki was, and you couldn't call for her because she couldn't hear you. And she would be wandering off all over the place. And then Nikki died. And then after that, through my teenage years, and this is what I remember best, we got a border collie. And we named our border collie Keisha. And I just remember that collie being one of the best dogs ever. Such a good companion. You didn't have to have a fence or a leash or anything. The dog always stayed at home. Such a great dog. But what was neat about Keisha, our collie, is that my dad had taught Keisha all of these tricks. It was really cool because with Keisha, you could say, Keisha, sit. And Keisha would sit. And you could say, Keisha, lay down. Keisha would lay down. You could say, Keisha, play dead. And Keisha would roll over, put her feet up in the air. And then you roll over. And you could do all these tricks and keep giving her treats. And It's really neat that dogs can learn these things, and I'm about to get to obedience with this, but what I thought was really awesome is that you could get Keisha to go like all the way over there to where those windows are, and you could say, Keisha, sit and stay, and then you could back up over here, and you could say, Keisha, come, and Keisha would start coming. You could say, stop. Keisha would stop. And you could say, okay, Keisha, come, and Keisha would start walking through. You'd say, Keisha, stop, and Keisha would stop. And the dog would like do exactly what you said. And I was thinking about that. I wanted to preach today on obedience because here we are in Luke chapter 2 and on verse 21 where we're going to look today. I see so much obedience. And I was thinking, how is it that our dog obeys so well? And then I've got three kids and two are getting older. I'm like, how is it that, I mean, surely kids are better than dogs. And they don't necessarily obey so well. And then I was remembering a book that I've read by Michael Pearl called To Train Up a Child. And he makes this very point. He says, something's wrong in your parenting if growing up on the farm, you know that you can train the donkey better than you can train your children. And I want to focus in today on that concept of obeying. That we know what is spoken, what is expected, what the rules are, and then we do them. Dictionary.com says that obedience is to obey, is to comply with or follow the commands, the restrictions, the wishes, or the instructions of. In other words, to obey one's parents. What's neat about this subject today is that y'all know what obedience is. You know what it is to obey. The most frustrating thing in my day is when I say, JJ, come here, and JJ doesn't come here. We know what obedience is. Today I want us to look at obedience in the Scripture. And I want you to, for the next 30 minutes, wrap your mind around the subject of obedience. To think about, do you obey? And to make this resolution today, that you want to start 2011 off on the right foot, that you want to be committed to obeying God, that you want to be committed to obeying God. Even as I prayed, that we would be characterized by being an obedient people. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let me read it again, one verse. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is a good passage, and this is the passage right there at the very end of the birth passage of Jesus. You know the story that the Virgin Mary had become pregnant by God. And she had the baby. And after she had the baby, it says in verse 20 that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And then verse 21 is kind of a summary that after 8 days, once Jesus was 8 days old, they circumcised him and they gave him his name. And then it says the reason why they gave him his name, because the angel had told Mary and Joseph to name him that. And so this passage is full of obeying. It's full of the subject obedience. It's full of the obedience of Mary and her husband, Joseph. As I was preparing and studying for this, I was falling in love with all that people were saying about obedience. The Bible tells us to obey. We're to obey God. We're to obey God's commands. We're to obey our leaders. We're to obey our parents. We're to obey the laws. We are to obey. The Bible expects the people of God to obey. We know that. K. Arthur, writing on obedience, says, if you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and to walking in obedience to Him, then don't begin the Christian life. For this is what Christianity is all about. It is a change of citizenship, a change of governments, a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget Christianity. It is not for you. We believe that. Obedience is serious. God's serious. And we want to be a people who say, I believe in God and therefore I obey Him. One of my favorites, Leonard Ravenhill, writes, maturity a subject so important to me as I'm a younger pastor. By the way, I recently just turned 31, so only I feel older and older. But maturity is very interesting to me, especially because I work so much with young people in our church, young people in our community, young people at the high school. Maturity, Leonard Ravenhill says, comes from obedience, not necessarily from age. You ever seen anybody who's kind of old but immature? Because they lack obedience. You ever seen anybody that's kind of young but mature? Because they obey. As I read this quote, I thought to myself, my. I know so many young people. I know so many college students who love to say they're mature or talk about maturity or call other people immature, but their lives are full of disobedience. I said, Leonard Ravenhill, you've hit the nail on the head. Maturity comes from obedience. And then Oswald Chambers, who writes in My Utmost for His Highest, the golden rule for understanding spiritual matters is not intellect, but obedience. It's not how much you know. It's not what you know as much as it is obeying God. Our subject today is obedience. I want us to look at 3 points here from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. First, I want us to see that obedience to God is doing what you are supposed to do. Obedience to God is doing what you are supposed to do. Secondly, I want us to see that obedience to God is more than just an absence of disobedience. Obedience to God is more than just an absence of disobedience. And thirdly, I want us to see that that obedience to God is rooted in faith in God. Obedience to God is rooted in faith in God, and we're going to look at these 3 points. So first, let's get going. Number one, obedience to God is doing what you are supposed to do. Think about what's happening here in our passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Mary and Joseph are in a weird situation. You're familiar with the story. Mary comes and says that she's pregnant, but she's never been with anybody. She's a virgin, which means Joseph, her betrothed, her soon-to-be husband, knows that he's never been with her. He's a just man, so he resolves to divorce her quietly. He's doing what is respectable. He is saying, okay, she's obviously been with somebody other than me, but I'm a good man, and I want to do the right thing, so I'm not going to put her out. I'm not going to shame her or anything. I'm just going to separate from myself from this bad situation. The woman that I'm in love with and want to marry is pregnant from somebody other than me. But then the angel comes and says, wait a second, Joseph, that's not the case. It's okay. You need to marry her. God has made her pregnant. This child's going to be special. That's the situation. Then she gets pregnant. Remember, it was announced before she even conceived. And you know that to have a baby, well, look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. I'll show you what I've just said. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So when the angel comes and tells her that she's pregnant, she says, you're going to get pregnant, and here's what you're going to name him. You remember a couple weeks ago when I preached on this passage, I talked about the struggles of trying to name your child. That's hard in and of itself. But for them, perhaps it was a little bit easier because the angel already named the kid before Jesus was even conceived. There it is in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. There it is. You're going to conceive, and here's what his name's going to be. You will call him Jesus. Obedience to God is doing what you are supposed to do. So if the angel comes and says, Mary, you're going to get pregnant, and when you do, you're going to name him Jesus, what is Mary supposed to do? From God, she's supposed to name the baby Jesus. I want you to think about how long it takes from conception to birth. If you ask a pregnant mother, they say it takes even longer than it seems to the father, or to the neighbors, or to the friends. Oftentimes you've seen somebody that's pregnant, and they're almost due, and you're like, wow, that flew by. But if you ask the mom, they're like, no, it hadn't flown by. It takes 9 months. It takes 40 weeks to go full term. 40 times 7, that's 280 days. That's nearly a year. That's 3/4 of a year. That's, if you were to get pregnant today, you're talking about the end of September before the baby would be here. That's a long time. September's a long way from now. How many of you, if I said, hey, I want you to do something here at the end of September, would remember to do it, would be obedient, would be able to obey? But obeying is doing what you are supposed to do. Obedience to God is doing what you are supposed to do. Mary and Joseph were to name the kid Jesus. And even after a long time had passed, in chapter 2, verse 21, our text here today, it says that at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. They did it. They did it. Now, when pregnancies are going on and when the due date gets closer, there's a lot of stress. There's a lot of things you got to get together, and we know that perhaps more today than then. I doubt they were having to hurry to Toys R Us or Babies R Us to get registered with the little gun. But there still was a lot of stress going on in that day. They were trying to hurry up to Bethlehem because they need to get registered. But they remembered what they were supposed to do. They remembered what he was to be named. And you remember when we preached on the naming of John the Baptist a few weeks back, it even says in here that everybody else was like, what? Why are you naming him John the Baptist? There's nobody in your family named John the Baptist. And so we can assume that this was a similar situation going on here. They might would have wondered, why are you naming him Jesus? And they were still obedient to that. They knew what they were supposed to do. I want us to take a minute right here to ask, do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Are you supposed to be in that relationship? Are you supposed to be at that job? Are you supposed to be a friend to that person? What is it that you are supposed to be doing that you're teetering on? What is it that you are to be obedient in right now that perhaps you're just neglecting, that you're forgetting, that you're ignoring? What is it that you're supposed to be doing right now? Do you have gifts in the ministry? Do you have gifts in the church that you should be serving here in some capacity? Do you have gifts and strengths that you could be using for the glory of God? Do you sing? Do you teach? Do you serve? Do you clean? Do you work with kids? Do you love kids? Are you supposed to be doing something with that? What is it that you know that you're supposed to be doing that's got you just a little uneasy because you're lacking obedience? Let's see today that Joseph and Mary, when the time came for them to name the kid, they did. They named him Jesus. I want to also point out to you that he was circumcised, and it just kind of points this out in passing, but that also is some obedience. If you were to turn to Genesis chapter 17, or you were to turn to Leviticus chapter 12, you would see that the Old Testament law called for the child, anybody who was to be the people of God, was to be circumcised on the eighth day. This was a sign that you had come from the family of Abraham. And he was. Obedience was there too. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, they circumcised him on the eighth day, and they named him on the eighth day, right after the circumcision, and they named him Jesus. All of these things were things they were supposed to do. We thank God for the obedience of Joseph and Mary. We thank God that his name was Jesus. Can you imagine what would happen if they just liked a better name? Can you imagine? He was the Son of God already. He was to be the Savior of the world. What if they had just chosen a different name? What would that have been like? What would it have been like if his name wasn't Jesus? I don't know. But it was their obedience to name him what he was supposed to be named that allows us today to be able to sing to Jesus, to worship Jesus, to praise Jesus. Obedience to God is doing what you are supposed to do. Secondly, obedience to God is more than just an absence of disobedience. Let me say that again. Obedience to God is more than just an absence of disobedience. Now, I know that they're opposites. So if you obey, that means you're not disobeying. And if you're disobeying, that means you're not obeying. And I understand that. But what I want to get at here with this point is that we cannot be thinking to ourselves that, hey, there's not really anything bad going on with me, so everything must be okay. And I want us to see us as people who are actors and not so much reactors. And I want to see us as people who are aggressive, who are doers, who are go-getters, who are people who are saying, no, I am a child of God and I want to be living for God. There's a purpose for my life. That is to bring glory to God in everything I do, the good times and the bad times, the ups and the downs, the giving and the taking. That comes from saying, I want to obey. I want to obey. The great preacher of today, Alistair Begg, says this: we make a great mistake if we think of pleasing God as a compartment of our life marked spiritual or religious, rather than as a total way of life involving pleasing God in all its aspects. We want to learn to be able to say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, we make it our goal to please Him. That's what I'm getting at with this point. The obedience to God that I'm talking about is more than just an absence of disobedience. The obedience to God that we're looking for in the people of God, in the church of First Baptist Fairdale, that goes out in the community as a light that has been set up on the hill, as the Bible calls us to be, saying, no, I'm just not living out there to try to not give off a bad name. I'm living out there to produce a good name. And when Jesus is talking about being a light, He even makes the point that says nobody takes a light and lights it and then sets it on the ground and puts a little basket over it so nobody can see the light. And Christian people and church people all over the place today would say they're the light because they know they have to because they're the people of God, but nobody can see the light. So either there is no light and they're wrong, they're fooling themselves, or either the light's on the ground and there's a basket put over it and nobody can see it, and that is disobedience. Oh, that we would be a people who say, I got one desire today, that's to please God, and that comes from obeying. Nothing, nothing, nothing makes me happier when I tell JJ to do it, and then he does it, and then I'm like absolutely shocked. But then I'm happy. But then I'm thankful. Obedience is something special. The obedience of God that I'm talking about is more than just an absence of disobedience. I want you to think about this. Think about today how many people are using the excuse, well, I didn't know. I didn't know. And so they think that it's okay because they're saying that they didn't know. No, I'm talking about knowing and obeying. I'm talking about saying, I want my life to count for God, to bring glory to Him, and yet people are saying, and not being able to say, I didn't know. Joseph and Mary in our passage here had a lot going on, no doubt. It's the only virgin ever in history who is pregnant. She's carrying God in her womb. They're traveling to Bethlehem, riding on a donkey. There's no room for them in the inn. She's born. Jesus is born in a stable and laid in a manger. Can you imagine all that's going on? And when 8 days pass, it's time to circumcise them. Can you remember them going, no, we're going to name Him Jesus. They remember that. They could have easily, of all people, been able to say, well, hey, I forgot that you told me that 9 months ago, angel. I had a lot going on. How many times do you hear these type of excuses? Well, that's what they say to me, and if they're going to talk to me like that, then I'm going to talk to them like that. Or I didn't know. Or it doesn't really matter. Or there's nothing wrong with that. How many times do we hear people say today, hey, there's nothing wrong with that? Instead of getting in a mindset of, wait a second, I want to live for God. I want to think about what it means to live for God. And obedience is wanting to be a characteristic of my life. And so here I am striving to be a child of God. That we would have lives marked by obedience. And it's more than just an absence of disobedience. Charles Spurgeon writes, I preached to you at this time obedience, absolute obedience to the Lord God. But I preached the obedience of a child. Not the obedience of a slave. The obedience of love, not of terror. The obedience of faith, not of dread. I shall urge you, as God shall help me, in order that you may come at this obedience, that you should seek after stronger faith. For by faith, Abraham obeyed. Spurgeon's referring to Abraham. God comes to him and says, Abraham, I want you to leave. I want you to go out, and I'm going to make you great. It doesn't tell him where he's going. He tells him to pack up all his stuff, take his family and all of his possessions and go. And Abraham says, I'll go. And the Bible says that Abraham did not even know where he was going. And he leaves home traveling, not even knowing, but God was going to lead him. And the Bible says that by faith, Abraham obeyed. Do you obey? Do you have this type of thing going on inside of you day in and day out, that in your situations and in your drama and in your relationships and in your dealings financially and in everything that's going on with you, this sense of saying, hey, I want to obey God. I want God to be happy with me. I want God to be a proud father of me, His child. Or do you kind of sit there going, I'm okay, I can't think of anything I've done wrong. Instead of thinking, let me go, let me serve, let me be an opportunity to display God. Obedience to God is more than just an absence of disobedience. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 5. As you're turning to 1 John chapter 5, last night as I was watching one of the bowl games end, it was TCU versus Wisconsin, and TCU is one of the smaller schools that nobody expected to be there, nobody expected to win. They finished the season undefeated, and they still don't get a chance at the national championship, and there's a lot of discussion about that. But they beat Wisconsin, number 5 team in the country, one of the best schools coming out of the Big Ten, and TCU beat them last night. And as the clock was winding down, there was roughly a minute or so left on the clock, so the game's not over. It showed all the players on the sideline grabbing the water cooler, coming to dump it on the coach with a minute left, and they're all so excited. This little, smaller school in Texas had just won a major BCS bowl game. That's awesome. It was so exciting for them. And they had that water cooler, and they're ready to dump it. 3 big football players ready to dump it on the coach. And the coach sees them with a minute left. Yeah, the game was out of reach. The game was over. But the coach sees them. And he turns around and says something to them. And it looked like he was saying, no, this game's not over. Do not dump that water on me yet. This game's not over. And I kid you not, those players said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And they went back and set the water cooler down. And even the announcer said, look at the type of leader this coach is to his players. That in the victory of a BCS game, when they could have just poured the water cooler and said, coach, we won. Who cares what you say? It's over. He said, don't. This game's not over. And they set the water cooler down and said, yes, sir. They obeyed him. And I remember sitting in my living room last night, and I turned to the other people in my house and I said, wow, I love good leadership. In which the players obeyed him when there was really no time left, hardly. We want to be the type of people who are saying, God, you're so awesome. You're so great. And you forgive me. God, I mess up over and over again, but you forgive me of my sins and you're patient with me and you're gracious to me and you're forgiving and you deal with me and you love me. And when I'm down and life's hard and I don't really want to go on, God, you pick me up and you keep me going. We want to be the type of people that know our God and we obey out of that. Not this little indifferent life that we think is marked by the lack of disobedience. No, we want to have lives that are marked by obedience to God. 1 John chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey, there's the word, obey His commandments. John's writing here that one of the clearest examples of what it means to be truly saved, truly born of God, truly a real Christian, is that you love and you obey. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That's obedience. And His commandments are not burdensome. The desire to obey is not a burden. It's a joy. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We have this passage that's full of things like born of God and victory and overcoming the world, and it's all marked back with a faith that obeys. A faith that says, I want to love you, God, and my love is seen in my obeying you. Obedience to God is more than just an absence of disobedience. Obedience to God is doing what you are supposed to do. And then thirdly, obedience to God is rooted in faith in God. Obedience to God is rooted in faith in God. We want to be a people who obey because we believe. We want to be a people who understands really that disobedience comes from disbelieving. The failure to believe will result in the failure to obey. You sit here today thinking, well, wait a second. I know a lot of people who do well. But again, your thinking is narrow and you're missing the whole point. Obeying is wrapped up in repentance. Obeying is wrapped up in forgiveness. Obeying is wrapped up in believing and loving. Obeying is wrapped up in worshiping. Obeying is wrapped up in living your life for God, among other things. Certainly, loving your parents and obeying your parents and being a giver and going to church and things like that are obedience too. But obedience is broader than that. Obedience is so much more than that. Obedience is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. And then loving your enemies. And then loving your church. Obedience is knowing those four among so many others, but knowing those four loves and wanting to do those well. Obedience to God is rooted in faith in God. Augustine says this, that wicked men obey from fear. And I know a lot of people like that. But, he says, good men obey from love. Obedience from love. That God loves you. That you love Him back. And what you want to do is obey Him. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Our passage for today. And I want you to see that what Mary and Joseph did in verse 21 by having him circumcised and then naming him Jesus, the name that was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb, is an obedience to God rooted in a faith in God. Just two verses up in verse 19, it says that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Surely there was a lot to be taking in. It tells us that Mary was treasuring it up. Now flip back with me, if you will, to chapter 1. We'll start in verse 26, and I want you to see Mary's faith. I want you to see Mary's looking to God and believing in Him and trusting in Him, her faith in God. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And now look in verse 38 at Mary's response to all of this. That the angel tells her she's going to have a baby, and then he tells her that her cousin Elizabeth, who is too old to have children, is already 6 months pregnant. Look what Mary says in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." See, obedience to God is rooted in faith in God. Do you think if you went to Mary, the little 14-year-old, and said, "Mary, you're about to get pregnant, but not from your husband, really before marriage, and That's going to bring a lot of negative stipulation, a lot of negative look upon you in the community and around. But it's from God, and this is what needs to happen. Most people aren't going to accept that. Most people aren't going to want that. Most people aren't going to welcome that. But because Mary was so committed to believing in God, she was able to obey God. Our obedience to God is rooted in faith in God. See, what I'm talking about here today is obedience from love, even as Augustine said, not from fear. See, we aren't these people as the church who are thinking, we must obey God, I'm afraid of God, I must obey God, or else He's going to kill me, so now I'm trying to obey Him, I'm trying to obey Him, I'm trying to obey Him. That's not Christianity at all. We are these people who understand that we live for God and we want to obey Him, and it's our desire to obey Him. But even if we happen to mess up and sin against Him and not obey Him, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He goes to God before us and says, Father, forgive them. And we come to God and we say, God, forgive us of our sins, and God forgives us. And so our relationship with God, which comes through our faith in God, the only way you have a relationship with the real, true, and living God is by believing in Him, is from understanding what God is really like. We've got this big, awesome view of God, that God is great and holy, and He does hate sin. And if anybody wants to act like God's not the main thing in the universe, then yes, God still hates their sin. But everybody that is the church, everybody that's born of God, everybody that's a real Christian, comes to God and realizes that Jesus was killed on the cross. And when Jesus was killed on the cross, the Bible says that God took our sins and put them on Him. And that is what killed Him. And as Christ hung on the cross and died, He died for us. And anybody on the planet, anywhere, in any situation or scenario of life, would look to that, not become that, but look to that and believe that that happened for them. God will forgive them. And as God forgives us, we are experiencing the love of God. And here's the thing, God loves us. I got a call from a friend, a text from a friend, and an email from the same friend this week that is working outside of his home in a faraway place on the mission field saying, my wife's dad just got terrible, terrible, terrible news. The tumor on his brain is too big, and it's going to be very, 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 very shortly before he dies. Please, please, please pray for us and pray for her. So I said, man, I'm so sorry. I know it's hard. We'll be praying. And I said, remember this. Man, God loves you. God loves you so much. And if God loves you, He will take care of you. When you come to Christ and believe, your understanding says, I'm not trying to obey so that He might love me. I'm not trying to impress Him or please Him so that He might love me. It's this: He loves me. And when I obey Him, He's glorified. And when I disobey Him, I ask Him to forgive me, and He forgives me. And the relationship is so beautiful because God is merciful and gracious to us, and He restores us. It's awesome. Obedience to God is rooted in faith in God. Spurgeon says, the obedience of faith springs from a principle within and not from compulsion without. It is sustained by the mind's soberest reasoning and the heart's warmest passion. The man reasons with himself that he ought to obey his Redeemer, his Father, his God. And at the same time, the love of Christ constrains him so to do. And thus, what argument suggests, action performs. We want to obey God once we believe in God. If you're here today and you find yourself caught up in a lot of disobeying, is it because you've failed to believe? You failed to put your faith completely in a God who can forgive you of your sins? Are you kind of caught up in the rat race right now of religion, of, well, I'm hoping I'm good enough, you know, I've done a lot of good things, I'm hoping I'm going to go to heaven, I hope everything works out in the end? Or are you resting in the fact that God loves you through Christ, and that Christ died in your place, and He'll forgive you of your sins? Does the concept of obedience in 2011 to God ring in your ears? Does it inspire you? Does it motivate you? Are you ready to leave out of here and go and make a difference? Because God knows our community is ready for somebody to start making a difference. A The difference doesn't come from us becoming big and bold. The difference begins when we start being obedient. When we start saying, I love God. Whatever comes my way, I will obey. Do you remember what happened with Job? And everything went wrong in Job's life, and he got really sick, and all of his possessions got destroyed, and everybody, his family started dying, and everything was really, really bad. And his wife even told him to curse God and die. Job's response is, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return to my mother's womb. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what we see there in the life of Job is an ability to trust in God, his faith in God, which resulted in, which was the root of, an obedience toward God. To not curse him when things went wrong. Obedience to God is doing what you're supposed to do. Obedience to God is more than just an absence of disobedience. Obedience to God is rooted in faith in God. How is your obedience to God? Do you believe in Him? Are you in love with Him? Do you understand He loves you and that Christ died for you and now Christ is a Lord, a shepherd leading you and you're committed to following Him? Or does the idea of obedience seem foreign? Disobedience is more familiar. I ask you today in our time of invitation to respond. As we sing this closing hymn, I want you to deal with yourselves. I want you to think about your obedience. I want you to think about your disobedience. It begins with believing. I want you to think about the areas that you need to seek God for forgiveness. And in asking God to forgive you, and as you believe in Him, let it be that what flows out of your belief is a desire to obey. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning we see that the Scriptures are telling us that obedience is a characteristic of the godly. It's a characteristic of your people. It is, Father, a representation. It's a picture, God. It's a display of Your love toward us and our love toward You. Father, may we be a people who understand You, understand what You're saying to us, and who are inspired to go and obey. Father, I ask that in here today You would move in our hearts. God, may First Baptist Church of Fairdale 2011 be characterized by obedience. We love, we serve, we give, we deny ourselves. We see other people as more important. Oh God, we ask You to work here in us, in our hearts, for the display of Your glory through our love for You, faith in You, and therefore our obedience to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.